Let's take our Bibles and turn to John 8. John 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12 today, as we go through our next portion of Scripture. And we'll read from verse 12 to verse 21. Follow along with me if you would. Just follow along as I read chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 21 of the Gospel of John. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. But Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for this his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Father, we bow before you today. We worship you as our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom our Lord makes reference in this passage. You are our God, you are our Father, and you are always going to be ours. Father, we rejoice to know you. We rejoice in your word. We rejoice in the important message that comes from your word, the message of the gospel. Show us, we pray, your glory through the passage of Scripture today. Show us, we pray, the light that is Christ Jesus throughout this passage today. Not only illuminate our understanding, but motivate our hearts to accomplish your desired work this week. Father, Christ Jesus is indeed the light of the world, and we want to worship him as that light. As such, he is the center of all attention, the center of all necessary attention, Father. He is the one that is the source of all illumination, all light, all brightness, all good, all morality, all righteousness. And Father, we rejoice that he is ours, and we have the righteousness that he has given to us as we've come to know him as our Savior. Father, we pray, Lord, as we look into this passage today, illuminate our minds and our hearts. Show us, we pray, O light of the world, how you can shine in our hearts, O Lord Jesus, as we look at this passage today. Let us be even as Moses was, having gazed upon the brightness of our God's presence, going down from the mountain, shining brightly, though we did not know that he shone. Oh, Father, let us be like Moses, seeing your bright, effulgent glory as we look into your text today. Direct us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Long time ago, when I was but a wee lad, not really a wee lad, actually. I was more like a high schooler, middle school, high schooler. My cousin was getting married in not Upper Michigan, more like the Thumb. If you're looking at a map, we talk about Michigan like a mitt. And my cousin lived in the Thumb, and we were driving up to the Thumb in Saginaw area to go to his wedding. He was getting married, and my mom and dad had been really interested in a series of Christian books. And they very much enjoyed that one. And we had the Christian books in kind of a radio format. And back then, people didn't have the, for you youngsters, have the MP3 player you can hook in. You just had CDs. And so we put in CDs, and we listened to the stories that were being told on the it was a book, listening to the stories as we went. And it was such a compelling story. All four of us, my brother, my mom and dad, myself, were all really transfixed at what was going on in the story as the actors were acting out the scenes audibly through the radio program we were listening to. It was so compelling, by the way, that my dad missed his exit for about 40 miles. He was so wrapped up. If you talk to my dad to this day, he's going to say, no, it wasn't. It wasn't because of the book. It wasn't because of the book. And I'll say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. He missed his exit for 40 miles. And it wasn't until my dad came to realize, after looking at all the signs, by the way, this was before GPSs. So before smartphones, before we had GPSs, yes, I am that old, that I can recall a time before that. But this was before GPSs, and so we had missed our exit for 40 miles. My dad finally turned around after viewing the signs and said, we're going the wrong way. And we had to make up that time so we could make it to my cousin's wedding. The Gospel of John for us so far has been a journey. It's been a journey that has, much like a trip you take from one place to the next, has signposts along the way directing you to the right pathway. Sometimes you look at a certain signpost and you learn something. Oh, okay, this direction I'm going is the right direction. If I go this direction, I'm going the wrong way. You know, if you're heading down to Michigan or going to Chicago, many of you have probably driven toward that direction. You have I-94, you split off from I-80 to I-94, and if you go down I-94 west, you're going the wrong way. They'll tell you if you're heading back to Des Moines, you're going the wrong way. But if it says you're heading to Detroit, you're going the right way, okay? And so as you're looking at the signs have a way of directing you to the right path, whether you have a GPS or not. The Gospel of John has been providing that for us along the way. As we've seen the Gospel of John, we've seen the glory of Christ Jesus displayed in the pages of Scripture throughout his miracles that he has done so far. Whether it was changing water into wine, something that I've never seen happen and nobody nowadays can do, whether it is providing a seemingly innumerable amount of food and for a whole group of people that was around 5,000 plus, we see his glory on display. Whether it's healing a man that was lame, that was unable to walk on the Sabbath day, we've seen his glory. We've seen the signposts along the way, and they're leading us to an overwhelming question. The question is, where are you going? The question is, what are you going to do with this man that these pages, these chapters, these verses, these words are speaking about? And as these events unfold for us, we see yet another picture, another area, another way that we see the bright jewel that is Christ as we look at him from another angle. In fact, as we go through the Gospel of John, you might say, well, he's kind of being repetitive. He says some of the same things over and over and over again. The reason for that is John is trying to point out a truth that we might see it at a different angle so that we might have a fuller understanding of that truth. And the truth always centers around Christ. It is always to do with Christ. It is about always what we do with who he is and what he has done. We cannot leave the pages of the Gospel of John and leave that question unanswered. When you finish all 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, that question is going to be answered. And whether you choose to ignore him or choose to actually act upon who he is, your response will be there. You are responding. You will respond, whether rightly or wrongly. And so we pick up at chapter 8, verse 12 today, because the events that took place at the end of chapter 7 up to verse 11 are actually a different account. But the events in chapter 8, verse 12 continue on from the same account that we have been looking at ever since chapter 7, and that is Jesus speaking to the crowds around the Feast of Tabernacles. He speaks in the temple. What we're going to do, my plan is we finish chapter 8, we're going to jump back to go through that account, that is the woman caught in adultery. And we'll have some more explanation about that passage as we get to that point. But we begin our study not looking actually at verse 12, but we're going to look at verse 20 to get some setting as to where Jesus is in the midst of this time, this discourse. So let's look at verse 20 of chapter 8. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Jesus stands in a very important place, not because it's the place of money, but because it was the place most accessible to all of the people in the temple. This was actually at the court of the women. Women at that day were not allowed to cross a certain barrier. And so where Jesus stood was in the court of the women, standing right in front of the treasure box as he was preaching and proclaiming and speaking to the people the most important message that he could proclaim. By the way, as a side note, something important to note, as you remember the account in the Gospel of Luke where the widow had given her last two mites, her last two pennies, it was that box that she put it in, the treasury box in the court of women, as she could make her way over to that box to drop that off. So he stands in front of the treasury box. In fact, this was such a strategic location. He stood in front of everybody where everybody could be. In fact, he was speaking in a place where the Sanhedrin, which is basically the Supreme Court of Israel, they would meet in a hallway close by so they could hear the words that he spoke. Now, I recently went to faith and I spoke, I preached a sermon, and many of you can note the same thing that I was told. He said, "I speak with a very loud voice." Well, I want you to hear me, and I'm excited about what I have to say, okay? Jesus spoke with a loud voice. When Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up his own spirit, when he gave up the ghost, it says he cried out with a loud voice. Jesus was somebody who could speak loudly in a way that people could hear him, people could understand him, and that they would hear his message. And so everybody around was around him listening, or could listen to what he had to say. So Jesus stands in the best place he could stand, so that everyone could hear him, because what he has to say is of the utmost importance. Everything we see about Jesus is getting at who he is from one point or another. And so the people would get a full perspective. The account we have looked at, we ended at last time when we were in John chapter 7, ended off with the Pharisees deciding that we're already placing our verdict on who Jesus is. He was kind of questionable as to who he was to begin with, and our verdict is going to be official. He is not the Messiah because he's not from Galilee, he is from Galilee, and he's not from Bethlehem. The Bible says he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. Jesus is from Galilee, therefore, he must not really be the Messiah. So the Pharisees have already rendered their verdict. And so Jesus stands to speak contrary to their verdict against Jesus. Jesus stands to speak simply, to speak plainly, to speak truly about the nature of who he is in verse 12. And spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The first point of your outline is the light of the world. You can't put it more simple than that. Jesus is the light of the world. Amazingly, the light of the world is not a lamp literally. It's not a literal lamp that you would hold up. It's a person. The light of the world is a person. So letter A in your outline is the person. The light of the world is reflected. I mean that in terms of light. He is reflected, he is shown, he shines in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "We see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ." He is God incarnate. He is the one who, as he had put himself on display, pulled back the veil of his glory as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration to reveal the brightness of God's glorious presence. John says in 1 John, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The amazing truth of this is we see the gospel. We see the gospel because 2 Corinthians 4 says that he who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts, so that we would see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so we see the gospel in that amazing reality. We see the contrast between light and darkness, right? And we don't have to go very far. You can pull up a novel on a shelf and find the display of fighting of the light, the good guys, against the darkness, the bad guys, and they fight each other. We recognize what that means, right? We recognize that light represents good, represents righteousness, represents the good cause, the worthy cause, and that darkness represents evil, sin, wickedness, and those who would set themselves in power against weak people. And so Jesus explains himself in this way, that we who are in darkness can have his glorious light changing us to be light. What is darkness but sin? What is darkness but the very thing that we indulge in as humanity? Sin is a reality, not looking at other people, but looking at ourselves. The reality is, of course, as we look at other people, we see darkness, but if we look at ourselves, we see darkness too. You've heard that old saying, you point a finger at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself? Amen. Now, that's the reality. When we point out sin in other people, that doesn't mean we don't point out sin, but that means that when we recognize that there is sin and we stand to judge another person, to condemn them for sin, we recognize that we ourselves are also guilty of sin, guilty of the same thing that stands against Christ. Light and darkness cannot mix. You ever notice that? Light and darkness, there's no larkness or dark light, if that makes sense, right? There's no mixing of the two. You're either light or dark. Thus, there needs to be, for us, in our darkness, a transformation. By the way, light is an obvious thing. You don't have to say, hey, what does light look like? I mean, like, the reality is everybody knows what light is. Light attests itself just by its very presence. Light shows itself by its very existence. You know whether there's light or darkness in a place based on whether you can see or not. So it is with Christ. You know whether there's righteousness in a place or not, whether you see Christ or not. Whether our Lord is present or whether he is not, you know where there's light, where there's darkness. Where sin abounds, where grace has not taken effect, there you have darkness. Where Christ has come and transformed us from darkness into light, there you have a place where Christ's presence is known, is present, is there. And when your life is characterized by consistent sin, unrepentant in your life, tarnished by your own iniquity, unwilling to turn from that iniquity, you have a place of darkness. But when Christ's grace has shone on a person's heart, there you have the light of the gospel. Jesus is attesting to himself. He's speaking about himself as he reflects on what the Old Testament says about himself. Psalm 27, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 says, "The Lord will be your everlasting light and your God will be your glory." The Old Testament spoke of the Messiah, the one who would be the Christ, the one who would deliver all nations from their iniquities as that light. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, he says that he would be a light to all nations. The New Testament declares the future, where one day there will be a transformed new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no need for a light, nor a lamp, nor the sun, because Jesus himself will light that city. The light of Christ will be the light that we see, according to Revelation 22:5, forever. When the world will be transformed, it will be transformed forever with no need for any outside source of light. Now, what's happening right now in this passage is, again, we're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would do something that Jesus is actually pointing to at this time. He points to something that took place around that event. Back at the Feast of Tabernacles in the evening time, some historians say that it was at the evening every evening. Others say that it happened about once or twice during that celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. You imagine a big temple, which is basically a giant rectangle, okay? And in that temple, every night they would light four giant candelabras, okay? Which is basically a big giant lamp in the middle of the temple. That light was so bright, it was bright enough to illuminate all of the areas around, not just inside the temple, but all the areas around in the city of Jerusalem, where that light filled the city of Jerusalem. You know, that light was to remember the wilderness wanderings. In fact, if you remember in the book of Exodus, that the Lord himself guided Israel in a cloud by day and what by night? A pillar of fire. And so they would remember the wilderness wanderings as they recounted the pillar of fire that directed and guided the people from one place to the next at nighttime. In fact, what they would do in their celebration, godly men would light torches, they would dance, they would sing. The orchestra would let loose in the celebration of the brightness of that light. With that as the background, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world." Amen. Four things that we understand from that statement. Jesus came. And Jesus is the same God who was the light in the Old Testament. Number two, Jesus is the very Messiah who would be that light to all nations. He is the very same God that led, number three, as the pillar of fire to Israel in the Old Testament. And number four, I got to tell you this, he is the only source of light to everyone. Now think about that reality. If you're standing in Israel at that time, in the midst of the temple with those giant lamps, look around you. You see everything else but darkness. You ever been at a campfire at night? You're out in the wilderness in the woods, and the only source of light you have is the fire that's around you. Turn your back on that fire, what do you see? Nothing but darkness. But when you look at that light, you see everything that you need to see. You have direction. You have light. You can head over, get away from the mosquitoes, and head on into your camper if you're like my family growing up. He's the only source of light to everyone. There's no other source of understanding. There's no source of goodness that is in this world today except in Christ. The darkness of this world is present everywhere, right? And the results of the darkness of sin is everywhere, right? Death. Right now, the coronavirus that's taking place. I remember when I was a kid was trying to be clever, and he said, "God made dirt, and dirt don't hurt." And then my brother, who's not a believer at the time, he said, "Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God put diseases in the dirt because of sin." Well, that's because of sin that we have such things like diseases and sicknesses and violence and destruction. We have destruction of evil governments, tyrannies. We have murder, people murdering individually. We have child trafficking. The darkness of this present world is just that, incredibly dark. In that, there is no light. But Jesus, who is the light of the world, darkness is nothing to him. Darkness of sin is nothing to him. He can, with the snap of his fingers, change somebody from darkness to light, transform them from being in sin to being one who's a child of light. Paul says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." If you are in Christ, that is you. Jesus says, further asserting for us, "He that followeth me will not walk in darkness." What is that? The darkness that is the world. As you walk throughout the world, you will have understanding of where to go, understanding of how to live, understanding of what to do. You will have the guiding work of the Spirit of God directing you as you follow Christ. You will have power over the flesh that Christ Jesus will have worked in you, that he who is more powerful than our sin can conquer the flesh by the Spirit of God. Think about this. He's light over the darkness that is the devil. Amen. The devil's been conquered. In fact, John says in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. One evening, a preacher by the name of Lord Radstock was speaking in a city called Woolwich. And he had almost missed his train heading home. He had just time to stop to get the guard as he blew the whistle. But as he was hurriedly making his way upon the train to head home, there was a young man who came up to him and he said, "Sir, I heard you speak tonight. How can a fellow keep his life straight?" The train began to move. And Lord Radstock, as the train was moving, had to make a quick decision on how to teach this young man. He pulled out a pencil from his pocket, laid it on the palm of his hand. He says, "Can this pencil stand upright?" "No," said the young officer. So the man, Lord Radstock, grasped the pencil in his hand, held it upright, and said, "Ah," the young man, "but now you're holding it." "Yes," said Lord Radstock, "and your life is like this pencil, helpless. But Christ is the hand that holds you and that can hold you." As the train rounded the curve and was lost to sight, the last thing the young officer saw was Lord Radstock's hand outstretched from the train, holding that pencil upright. 25 years later, that same officer met that man in India and told him all those years ago on that railway platform that he had trusted his life to Christ, and he had been upholding him ever since. If I could put it to you this way, Jesus, who is the light of the world, is the one who guides people that are in the world by his own hand, his own direction. Those that come to him go from being unable to see, living in an area of instability, tossed to and fro, to being able to see, standing on solid, stable ground and having a guide to your life, to living. You know, if God knew your situation that you were in, and he does, he knows how to fix it, and he has. You must go to him. You must be willing to submit to him. C.S. Lewis says these words, quote, "I believe Christianity like I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see by it, but because by it I see everything else." The light of the gospel, the light of Christianity, not only illuminates our eyes so that we might see, but it helps us see the world around us in an accurate light. You, dear one in Christ, have gone from being blind to being able to see. You, dear one in Christ, have gone from being dead to living, from evil to righteous, from hell to heaven, from naked to clothed, from poor to rich. Think about the contrast, right? Think about how different those things are from one another, how you cannot be one and the other at the same time. Jesus, his teaching, and his word sheds a bright, shining light on all that we see so that we can understand the reality that we live in. God helps us understand the behavior of men. Why are people the way they are? Why am I the way that I am? What's wrong with me? He helps us understand the history of the world. He gives us a history from beginning all the way to the future, to the end. A person asked me once, "Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient?" In other words, that it's enough for everything we need? Well, we have from the beginning all the way to the end, don't we? Amen. We have understanding of history all the way from the beginning, all the way to the history, the future that God has planned for the world. Yes, we have all that we need. From Genesis to Revelation. He helps us understand the future of mankind. Dear ones, you're either on one of two roads. You're either on the pathway to destruction, holding fast to your own religion, holding fast to your own way of living, being your own God, being your own director, or being one who is living, submitting to Christ, having turned from your sin, having trusted in his work, and now being guided from that point on ever since by him. And we also understand by Christ's light how we might be delivered. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the source of our deliverance. The death of Christ, he who was the righteousness of God in the flesh, died the death that we deserved, having taken upon himself the sin of the world. That as we've come to embrace him in faith, trusting in him for our salvation and in him alone, he grants us eternal life. He grants us heaven. He grants us everything we need for life and godliness. Consider the meaning of light of life here in this passage. He says, but we'll have the light of life. You won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. First off, this tells us the importance, this is how sure this is, right? We'll have, literally. How absolutely certain that this is. You have this as a possession, and you will always have it. And what that means is that you have the light of Christ, the truth of Christ, that gives you the life that you need. It's the understanding that he gives from his word that leads you to live because of it. Our Lord said to Israel, as they had been setting themselves in opposition to God, setting themselves against God in all of their ways, he said, turn ye, why will you die, O Ephraim? O Israel, we are given understanding from his word, and by that understanding, as we embrace that understanding, we are given eternal life. You say, well, I already have physical life. Well, the reality is you don't have spiritual life if you do not have Christ. Christ is the one who supplies everything, right? He's the one who supplies your spiritual food, right? He says, I am the bread of life. He is the one who supplies your spiritual drink, right? He says, in me is a fountain of living water springing up to what? Eternal life. He's the one who provides light and warmth, spiritually, protection, understanding, direction, comfort. All that goes into all of our spiritual needs, our Lord fulfills it in himself. Amen. You know, people ask the question when they give the gospel, do you want to go to heaven? That's not the right question. Everybody wants to go to heaven. The question is, do you want Christ? Because he's the only lifeboat off of this rock. He's the only one that will bring you to heaven. Consider the realities of Jesus' person, and you will find your one source for spiritual need. You won't need to go anywhere else. He's a one-stop shop, right? The light of the sun might shine, as we think about this as an illustration, the light of the sun shines to produce the nutrients necessary for all the plants on earth, right? Here we have light that leads to life. And so that these plants on earth might grow and then they might produce fruit. So is Christ to the soul of man. So is Jesus, who when his light, his truth, his understanding shines upon the heart and we embrace that as a reality in us, then we will go from darkness to light. And here goes fruit, right? We talk about Christians being those who bear much fruit. So it is for those in Christ. Light and darkness are mortal enemies, aren't they? They're always mortal enemies. You would expect that those in darkness would react to light just like those in darkness would. And this is what we see. We're almost done. Our time is gone, but we'll go to the next point. Let it be the protest, right? Here we have the darkness reacting to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Here's the protest. Here's the protest of those when they see Christ. Here's what they do. They reject. You see a list of five here briefly. Five reactions that those in darkness have to the light of Jesus. They deny, right? That's what they're saying. You're lying. You don't speak the truth. Secondly, they mock. You know what they're actually saying? They're twisting Jesus' words that he spoke in John chapter 5, verse 31. He says, if I speak on myself, then my testimony is not true. So here they are taking Jesus' words and twisting them. The point of that was to say, if I'm speaking of myself, if nobody else is also saying the same thing, then I'm lying. Number three, briefly, to ignore, right? They're not dealing with exactly what Jesus is talking about, exactly what he's spoken. They deflect. Number four, they distract. They speak loudly so that other people's attention would be pulled away from the truth. And fifthly, briefly, to misunderstand. To willfully turn your ears off so that you don't really come to understand what Jesus is talking about is how one who is in sin reacts to Christ. They deny. They say that's not true. They mock Jesus. They ignore Jesus. They distract other people away from Jesus, and they seek to willfully misunderstand the words that Jesus speaks. One application as we close. You know who you are based on how you respond to the light of Christ. You know who you are based on how you respond to Jesus. By God's help, my prayer for you continually through your life is that you would choose to respond rightly to the light that is eternal life, because Jesus says in his truth, in his light, in the words that he speaks, in the person that he is, you will have understanding. And that understanding will lead you to eternal life. The message I entitled today was "The World's Light to the World's Darkness." The world's light is Christ, and the world's darkness is sin. And Jesus is the solution to the world's problems. And so we must be those who are willing to tell people about that light and to be those who live out that light if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, will you be one who turns to Christ today? Will you embrace Jesus for who he is? And by that you will have eternal life. If you will believe in his work. If you will believe, embracing by faith the work that he did on the cross, his death to take away your sin, rising again so that you would have eternal life. And placing your trust in him, you will have eternal life. That's your call. That's a call to everybody in the world. Repent and trust in Christ. Father, we come before you today thanking you for Jesus, who is the light of the world, who is our refreshment to our souls. There's so much we need to learn. There's so much we need to know. There's so many ways we can grow. Father, we pray that the light of Christ would shine in our hearts, even today. Bless us, Lord, as we go forward. We lift your name to glorify it, to praise it. In Christ's name, amen.